So our scripture this morning is from Matthew. It is chapter 21, verses 33 through 46, and it's the parable of the wicked tenant. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slave to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. And he sent other slaves more than the first. They treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance." So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death, and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and this was the Lord's doing and is amazing in our eyes'? Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people that produces the fruit of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone who it falls on." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. And so there's kind of three things going on here. We get to hear about God. We get to hear about humans, because that's the people that are doing all the damage to the slaves and to the son are humans. They're like us. And we also get to find out something about God. So the first thing that we can learn in this parable is that God trusts us. So how many of you guys have worked for someone that it didn't matter how easy or hard the task was, they wanted to stand over and watch over you and micromanage every single thing you did? Okay? So what we learn in this, that God isn't like that. So he trusted them to do the right thing. He didn't directly supervise. And it was not unusual for this to happen. People would own land, they would have somebody rent it, take care of it, and then they would only come back in the fall. And that every task is from God. We learn about God's patience. Because he didn't just put an end to them the first time the messengers didn't come back. We don't know exactly how many, but there was messenger after messenger. And then he finally sent his son, who represents Jesus in this parable. And then we learn about God's judgment. Because he didn't let somebody else judge him. At the end, the owner of the land, God, was the one who judged everybody. So that's part of our own lives. God gives us these things, these tasks to do. He doesn't tell us exactly, he doesn't say, "Tom," okay, doesn't say Tom, just pointing out, yeah, Tom, doesn't say Tom, "You need to go talk to somebody and tell them today about how God works in your life and how they need to change." Now he might reach out to Tom and say that, but he doesn't give these necessarily specific things to do. It's an in general thing that we're supposed to do, and he doesn't go, I would say the Holy Spirit does go with Tom in that, but he's not physically there saying, "Here's how you do it, Tom." Tom has to figure that out for himself. So the other thing is, what do we learn about human nature? Now, the problem with human nature is it's us. And all the things I'm going to talk about all pertain to us at some times in our lives. So everything that those guys needed, now I said not wanted, so the reason I italicize that, it's not wanted, but needed to finish up the work in the garden and get that crop in was there. They had the land, they had the vineyards, they had the equipment, wine presses. We were in Israel, and wine presses were really big stone things. They wouldn't have been easy to make, but all that stuff was there. And so what this parable is saying, that everything that we need in life, God gives us. Not wanted everything, but needed. So we don't need everything. We don't have to want everything to have enough to get by. The other thing is, and this is sort of the same thing I talked about before, even though you had those things, he wasn't over there, you know, with a whip and a chair telling you how to get it done. Now, I've told you before, I have a 2-year-old granddaughter, and literally to get her to do anything, you do need a whip and a chair. But God gives us that freedom, that once we're given a task, he gives us the freedom to do it. There's always going to be a day of reckoning. Now, whether that comes at the end of our lives, whether that comes when Jesus comes back to this earth, I don't know when that is. And I always like to say what they say on SportsCenter, when they talk about somebody being hurt and they say he's day to day. We're all day to day, okay? Because we don't really know. But we have to be prepared. And so it's about being prepared. And probably the last thing on this list, and the thing I'm going to talk about the most today, is the deliberateness of the things that we do. So when the first slave servant comes back to collect whatever's due, whether it was money or produce, whatever, they got together and made a decision that they were going to harm that guy. I mean, they consciously made a decision that they were going to harm that guy. When you read in the paper about someone harming somebody, whether they did it through their fist or a tire iron, a gun, whatever it is they used to harm somebody, they made a decision to do that deliberately. And they can say, oh, well, he made me really mad. So a long, long time ago, I coached second graders, so they'd been 8. And we had 8 kids on the team. And Billy was a really good athlete and never had any problems with him. And one day we're having practice and nothing's going on. Sometimes, you know, in basketball practice, someone will hit somebody and get stuff started. Nothing was going on. He had the ball to take it out of bounds. And he was looking around and somebody was guarding, like maybe from the table to him. And he looked around and he did it for a few minutes. And then he took the ball back and he slammed it in the guy's face as hard as he could. And I said, what was that? He goes, I don't know. I said, go have a seat. So after practice, I went over to him and I said, hey, what was that about? He goes, he made me mad. And I said, he didn't do anything to you. He goes, I was just frustrated and he made me mad. Okay, so they're 8, right? And so I saw him through that basketball season and I never saw him again until he was 18 years old. So I'm reading an article in the paper. There's a murder trial going on. I've been reading it. They showed a picture of the kid, real nice looking kid. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, it's the same kid. So I called the friend of mine that we were coaching with and I said, hey, maybe I just figured this out, but isn't that the kid that we coached? And he said, yeah. He said, did you read what he said? Why? And he shot a young man and killed him. And they were friends. He said, did you read what he said? And I said, yeah. What he told him when he was up in court, they said, why did you shoot him? And he said, he made me mad. So 10 years or later, nothing ever changed. The only difference was he didn't have a basketball. And he's got like 50 year sentence or something. So I suppose that was probably 15 or 20 years ago. So as far as I know, he's still in prison. But he never got over that. But he made that choice to hit. And you might all know the kid he hit, so I'm not going to use his name. So he made a choice to hit him in the face with the basketball, just like he made the choice with the gun later. That sin, in that case, isn't any different than what we do a lot of times. So I'm kind of a, it doesn't matter how big the sin is, it's either a sin or it's not a sin. So if you have the chance to help someone and you hurt them, I would say that's a sin, because we're supposed to watch out over all of our brothers and sisters, our neighbors. And I would say our neighbors, everybody in the world. And it's easier now to help somebody in the whole world because we just have the ability to do that. So if you have the chance to help somebody and you don't do it, then you need to decide whether that was something you were supposed to do or not. Helping's one thing, harming's another. Now, I mentioned some, I won't say names unless they want me to, but somebody last week when I talked about giving blood and helping people you don't know, I did get a text from somebody in here that went and gave blood last week. That was the ability to help people that you're never going to know. Now, this was easier at New Burlington when I brought this up because it's a smaller crowd. And I said the two requirements are you have to be over 18, which there was only one person in church that was under than 18. Although someone that was, let's say, in their 40s or higher raised their hand and acted like they was 18. And the other requirement is you have to weigh 100 pounds, which except for the one young man who fell asleep about two-thirds of the way through my sermon, but he was five, it was nap time. It was like 11:30. Everyone else clearly was over the 100-pound weight limit, okay? But there's a chance to help people you never know, to do the opposite of creating sin. And so what we learn in this is we often decide to sin, no matter what it is. It isn't something that just instantaneously happens so fast that we can't go, you know what, that's wrong. And what I would tell you is, if you're doing something and all of a sudden you go, you know, I'm not really sure this is right, it's probably not. And just, you know, what I like to say, back up the boat and see if you're really doing what you're supposed to be doing. Because what happened in this vineyard, they clearly made the decision that they were going to harm everybody that the person, that the landowner sent. And that was God. And so we choose to sin. We deliberately make that choice. But God, in this parable, gave them opportunity after opportunity to change the way they were treating people. So at the end of this, we learn about Jesus, because the landowner, God, sends his son. So, and so everybody here knows how this ends. So every time that Jesus would talk to the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and a lot of the other Jewish people, because he was Jewish, they really rejected him. And that's what this story, part of the story, is about. The landowner sends his son, who represents Jesus, because everyone thinks if God's son is there, he'll be fully accepted. They won't mistreat Jesus, the son, the way they treated all the people the cult, the landowner sent before him. But what we found out, that wasn't true. They treated the son maybe worse because they wanted what he had. That is the same way that Jesus was treated, as we'll start in the next couple weeks, kind of the beginning of the Christian year again. And as we get closer to Easter, we know that all that plays out. Pilate wanted the Jews to let the Jewish leadership group to let Jesus go, and that's not what they wanted. And so we also learn that just as when Jesus comes to us and he knows how it's going to end, the landowner's son, when he went there, did that willingly, knowing that he might have been killed. Because those people's sin was so great, they just couldn't resist doing one more sinful thing to get what they wanted. So even though God can forgive us, we're always open to forgiveness, The question is, are you going to change? So I'm going to start the communion service. And a couple things that we're going to do a little different today. And I'll remind you again. Today is World Communion Sunday. So whether you're a Christian in China, or whether you're a Christian in Hawaii, because those are about the two farthest places I can get from here, Australia, all Christians celebrate World Communion Sunday today. So after I do some reading and we bless the elements, what I'd like for us to do as we come up and get the communion elements is not to take them, but to take them back to your seat. And then what we'll do as part of recognizing that we're all Christians together, that God's forgiveness is available to all of us, then we'll take those communion elements all at one time. If you're not physically able to come forward, Judy and I will be happy to take them to you. And if you're uncomfortable with us just because of the virus and everything, that's fine also. All those are good. All right? So what I want to do first is I'm going to read out of the United Methodist Hymnal. And what I'd like for us to think about this as we do this prayer is it's our way of saying, here's all the things that we haven't done, that we're able to accept, we're able to ask for forgiveness at any time. This is one of those opportunities to do that. So I'm going to start with this prayer first. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born under the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. And then I'll say this confession for all of us. So as I say this, think about how in your own lives you need to ask for forgiveness from God, forgiveness from those that you've harmed around you. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors. We have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us from joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we bring these elements before you to remind us of what you gave all of us in forgiveness. If we are willing to ask for repentance, to be forgiven for all those things that we do to harm, to not forgive, to not allow changes to take place in the way we treat people, to be open to your words of encouragement. As we break this bread and drink this juice, we do it in memory of the forgiveness that you gave all of us when you brought your Son to your earth. Let us be open to the repentance that we need to make on this day. Each of us in our own way knows our own things that we need to ask for forgiveness for. Let us be open to that. Let us allow your Holy Spirit to move us in the way that you want us to be moved. In your wonderful and grateful name we pray. Amen. It's about to give it for you. Thank you. if we could all partake together, his body given for all of us. His blood shed for us. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you be with all of us as we go out into your world. Let us forgive those who need to be forgiven. Let those that we have need to be forgiven from, let them forgive us for what we have done as well. Be with all of us as we go throughout your world, making the world a better place every time we reach out and touch one of your servants. Whether they know you now or will know you in the future, we are all God's children. Amen.